worship alongside them. And at this time, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are going to read 4 verses today. We'll be taking a break from our time in the book of Acts today to focus in on what our role is here. And perchance this might influence our thinking here to think biblically through what we would be as Calvary Baptist Church now and beyond. What our goals should be, what we should be thinking through, and how the Scripture informs our future. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 and ending in verse 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Follow along as I read. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our Father, we come before you as the God of great blessing. You are the God of great truth, financial blessing, physical blessing, personal blessing, relationship blessing. All good generates from the master of all the universe, the good God who stands over above all things, our creator, our master, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, in charge of all things, sovereign over all things. You are the one, as your servant, the Apostle Paul said, who gives mercy to some and hardens others. No, God, we rejoice to be those to whom you've shown mercy. We rejoice to be those who have received mercy through Christ Jesus, having heard the message of the gospel, having believed the message of the gospel, and are now granted all the blessings afforded to those in Christ, because we're here, because we have him, because we are given his Holy Spirit, because we are now blessed to be his, purchased, redeemed from the slave market of sin, having at one time been useless in our ways, bound in our iniquities, now been made useful and granted all good things, and are even the influences on society. Father, we in a sense tremble and fear at that reality, that it is, as this text tells us, our role to influence society for the better and preserve society from the worse that would come. It is the role that you have ordained for us to fulfill. It is scary to be a Christian that is put on display for all to see, that is in our workplace, whether it's in this life, whether it's as in our homes, as neighbors to those around us. We are on display. And it is sometimes yet a frightening thing, especially for us who are not willing or not desirous to be in front of others. But, oh God, it is how you've designed it to be. Father, as we move forward, let it be that our understanding of our role and what we are to be, as we are by nature on display in front of all around us, help us, Father, to manage that privileged position well, to walk according to our calling in Christ in such a way that those around us who would see us in Christ would, as our Lord says, glorify our Father who is in heaven as a result of our faithfulness to be what we are called to be, as salt and light in this world. Keep us, I pray, from those things that would seek to cover up the light or cause the salt to lose its flavor, those things that we would choose so that we would be less effective for Christ Jesus. Let us cast off those things, cast them away as unholy, unnecessary, and worthless for the cause of Christ, for what we are called to be. Father, I do ask that as we worship you, direct our hearts and our minds that you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ, that not merely for our meeting, but that which we will do beyond here, that Calvary Baptist Church would again be even more of a light to shine even brighter to this community, that we would move out from any basket and move forward, shining forth the light of Christ to our immediate community and around the world even more. We lift these things before you in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you've been in a play before. I loved being in plays when I was in middle school and in high school. And there are times in which you have to ask the question, what exactly is my role? What am I here to fulfill? What does my character, as I'm playing him in this play, fulfill in the role of the greater portion of that play? You, if you understand rightly, if you're in a drama, you are a small part of a bigger picture. And your role is a cog in the machine that is the entire production. Whether you're talking about being in front of them on stage, or you're talking about being stage crew to help out with moving around props and making sure each of the players on the stage will have their wardrobe changes necessary for them. The question is, if you're in that production, what is my role and how might I fulfill that? And the question you ask that to, the person you ask that to is the director. Director, I'm supposed to be, I think this is my role here. Is this something I should be doing, or should Jimbo over here be the one who fulfills this role? Is this my role, or is this somebody else's? We ask ourselves perhaps that question often, whether we're in a play or whether we're not in a play. Whether we're in our jobs, we might do well to ask our boss, okay, I'm starting a new job. What exactly is my role here? What exactly do you expect of me, and how can I fulfill that faithfully? Perhaps in a marriage, as you take on a new life with your spouse, it is, what is my real role as a husband? I guess I get the basics. I need to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and should we have kids, we need to raise them in the nurture admonition of the Lord, not provoking them to wrath. Not doing those things that would make them more angry. What is my role as a wife? I know I'm supposed to follow my husband as the church follows Christ, but what exactly does that look like? What is the nitty-gritty of that role? No matter what position we are in this life, whether we're working, whether we're at home, whether we're simply being a Christian, we need to ask that question sometimes. What is my role? What is my function? And we ask that because we know we want to do what's best for our job. If you want to know what's best for your job as a Christian, folks, look at the text we're going to be looking at today. This is what it's about. This is your job. This is your role. And this is what is best for you. This is how Christ, in a very succinct way, has described to us how we are to fulfill our function and our role as believers in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to summarize it for us, these four verses, in saying this. This is the point of the text. You ready? You are God's people. Be unashamed of that and live as He has redesigned you to be. And that's it. You are God's people. Be unashamed of that and live as He has redesigned you to be. Oh, how our world likes to force us to be ashamed of being in Christ. Well, you're in Christ. You're that nerdy kid who goes to youth group. You're in Christ. You're this goody-good. That's a weak insult, by the way. That just means I do good things, okay? Weak. Oh, how easy it is for us to be ashamed. How easy it is for us to fail to live out the ways in which Christ has redesigned us to be in Him. And so we look at that today as I'm going to give you the background for the entire text so that we get a running start into verses 13 through 16. Jesus has just begun His Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon ever preached, that He ever preached, recorded for us in the Gospels, very early on in His ministry. And He has begun talking about this group of people that are called the blessed people. We might call them the happy folks. Because the word blessed simply means happy. Literally, happy are you for being these things. Happy are you if this is a character trait of your life. These are the ones who, not always feeling the state of happiness, it's not by the circumstances for which you find yourself in your current present reality here on this earth, but it is happy in the sense of what is your heavenly reality as a result of what Christ has done. A true happiness, a true blessedness. An eternal happiness, not on earthly circumstances, but solely on the heavenly reality that is yours in Christ. And so these happy people are blessed. They're blessed because they've recognized their own spiritual poverty. And here Jesus starts with a sort of contrast, a paradox. Happy are the sad, really, if you think about it. Happy are those who are poor. We don't think of being poor as something that's necessarily happy. Happy are those who mourn. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Happy and mourning are not the same thing. And so Jesus gains the attention of his listeners by telling them about the true happy people are those who mourn. But it's not just about it being a general woe is me attitude. It is something very, very specific. Those who know their spiritual poverty mourn over that spiritual poverty and are meek in regard to the sins of themselves and the sins of others. He says, blessed are the meek. Happy are you if you realize how bad you are as a sinner. And it shows in your life that you don't charge other people with a worse sin and say, well, how could I charge this person with doing wrong? I do wrong myself all the time. And it leads to the point of where one hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Here is the point of salvation. Jesus says the person who's like that, seeing their spiritual poverty, is given the kingdom of heaven. Who mourns is comforted, and who is meek, and they will inherit the earth. Jacob did a fantastic job in Sunday school talking about our inheritance in Christ. And we are the inheritance to Christ, his people, chosen before the foundation of the world. We will also inherit our inheritance in heaven, but we also see that we will inherit what? The earth. It's an extensive inheritance. Bigger than any land promises that any person could get as a result of what his grandpop had gained from old money. The entire earth. Jesus says that those who have hungered and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be filled. If you are one who mourns over your own sin, longing for real righteousness, you will be given righteousness if you come to God for it. And from that point, we see further explanation of what happens after you're given that righteousness. You're changed. You are more merciful. You are pure in heart. You're a peacemaker. And you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are character traits of a Christian. A showing of mercy, right? If you're meek, if you're a person who doesn't charge sin to another person's account and is willing to forgive and move past them, you'll show mercy to that person. You'll be willing to forgive them. That's a character trait of a real Christian. You'll be pure in heart. You're somebody who's been transformed as a result of the gospel, as it says that you're washed of the water and of the Spirit, Jesus says in John 3. That you are by faith transformed by the Holy Spirit, washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, pure in heart. And it shows in a life of purity that you live. And you're a peacemaker. It's my desire that I would bring peace to others. As Christ is the Prince of Peace, we are those who are desiring to bring his peace to others, whether it's peace through Christ directly in salvation, whether it's peace by living out Christian principles in the Christian life, we bring peace, and that's our role, that's our desire. And what happens? You would expect that somebody who would do all these nice things would be lauded by the world, but we're not. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When we're fulfilling exactly what Christ has called us to do, everyone, as 2 Timothy 3 says, who lives a godly life in this present age will suffer what? Persecution. Persecution. Jesus says of those, they will receive mercy, they will see God, they will be called, listen, sons of God, and that is an important distinction for those here in our text we'll be looking at. To those who receive him, to them he gave the power to be what? Sons of God. Same people. And they will receive a great reward in heaven as a result of being persecuted by receiving the wrath of Satan. Satan, that great counterfeit, has a wrath of his own, and it's against the righteous. But you don't have the wrath of God against you. Being that you've been purchased by God, you are given the ultimate future blessing of an inheritance beyond this life and the life to come. So with that, we enter our text. In keeping with the ones whom Jesus has already been talking about, he now turns to speak directly to the ones that he's been talking about, the peacemakers, the persecuted. And we get into verse 13 right here saying, you are the salt of the earth. I've entitled the message, God's People and God's Plan. And the first point in your outline is this, God's people, God's preservers, God's preservers. Now understand, I'm not saying we are the ones who preserve God. I'm saying we are the ones as designated in society to be the preserving agent of the rot of sin in society. That's our role. Our role is to prevent further decay of sin in a society. And he explains that to us by saying, you, who's you? The sons of God, the peacemakers, all of them? You're the salt of the earth. Salt is a very interesting picture that Jesus uses in describing the Christian. It is a valuable trading commodity in that day, especially when we think of table salt, we think of it as rather inexpensive. Maybe not as much in growing inflation. Maybe we'll need to take out a loan to get our groceries. Lord willing, that won't happen. But in that day and age, salt was a valuable commodity. In fact, it was believed that Roman soldiers were often paid not with a denarius or with coins, but they were often paid with salt. You ever heard that phrase? That guy's not worth his salt. That's where that comes from. Somebody who is paid with salt is given salt as a payment, as a reward for his work. And we're saying in that person's not worth the payment that he's getting. So salt was a valuable commodity. Secondly, it is pleasurable as a flavor enhancer. Sometimes the older you get, the more you put salt on things. But if you like salt on things, just talk to my wife. That is her favorite thing. She puts salt on everything. We got married, and it's like, my family does garlic on everything, and her family does salt on everything. And so we figure out ways we can compromise. I'll put a little garlic here, and you put a little salt here, and I don't know. But salt has a way of bringing the flavor out of something. If you don't put too much on it, a little bit goes a long way, right, Hannah? For this reason, in our world, salt is found, even now, on a good portion of tables wherever we eat. Whether you're talking about at a table of somebody's house, along with the pepper, or at the table of a restaurant, salt is almost expected. You're expected to have that NaCl right next to you, so that you can put it on your food. Pleasurable as a flavor enhancer. Thirdly, salt is painful if you put it in a wound, right? Have you ever heard that saying? Rubbing salt in the wound? Another way to say that is adding insult to what? Injury? When someone is hurting badly by a wound, someone puts salt in that wound to make it worse. Somebody says something more painful after they've gone through a difficult time in their life. I think of Job and his friends. His friends were the ones who added insult to injury after he lost his family, lost his possessions, lost his good health. And they just decided to insult him instead of believe him. Insult to injury. Fourthly, it is, and this is to the point of the text here, salt is useful for the preservation of food. Before we had refrigerators, how did you preserve your meat? By rubbing the meat with salt. And the rest of these analogies, by the way, are true of the Christian. Like salt, we are valuable to God for His purposes, valuable as citizens of the earth. Understand that. Our job is not merely to be valuable to God in that we understand and teach the Word, but we are to be valuable as citizens of our country, valuable in the ways that God has given as parameters. Doing those things that make up a good citizen. That is us. Like salt, we bring out good that God has placed in humanity. Some of the best people in all of history, some of the people who show the highest level of goodness and righteousness and generosity and love and kindness are Christians. It is through Christians that many good has taken place. Why do we have our hospital system the way that it is? Well, a lot of it came from the Christian worldview. Atheism doesn't breed that. False teaching and lies do not breed good things. But the work of Christ in the heart of the people of Christ breeds good things for a society and good living for humanity. Like salt, we bring out good that God has placed in humanity. Like salt, we speak against the evils of this world and are hated for it because we bring the world a level of pain. It is not so that we might exalt a self-righteous standard, but we bring out the evils of this world so that they might understand those evils, embrace the reality of those evils, repent of those evils, and receive eternal life as a result of redemption. Turning to Christ, who has done the work to pay for their guilt, pay for all of the evil that they've ever committed. That's what we do. And when we fail to do those things, we fail to be the salt that we are called to be to humanity. And yet here we see the main point. You are the salt of the earth. Your purpose as a righteous child of God is to be a preserving agent to prevent this putrid, dying world from descending into even greater rot. That's what it is. What do the sons of God preserve in a fallen society? The presence of Christians, the presence of righteous people, preserves a society from one thing, and that's judgment. Think back with me in Genesis 18. We have the Lord, along with two angels, appearing to Abraham in a human form. And the Lord comes down and says, let's talk to Abraham about what our plan is for Sodom and Gomorrah right next door to him. We're going to bring judgment. And so they go down and they talk with Abraham and they say, we're going to bring judgment to this wicked city. As many people have been crying out against their wickedness, I'm going to bring judgment to this city. And what does Abraham do? Oh, hold on a second. Lord, are you going to bring judgment to a city? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? The assumption was Abraham believed that there were righteous people inside of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he said, wait a minute, Lord, will you preserve Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 50 people righteous? And he said, yes, I will. All right, well, how about 45? Yes, I will. How about 40? Yes, I will. How about, and he starts descending not by fives, but by tens. He goes from 40 down to 30, and then 30 down to 20. And he says he would. But guess how many people were righteous in the city of Sodom? One. It was Lot. And we only know that because 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Lot was actually a righteous man. You look at his works, you think, man, this guy wasn't righteous. He had failed to live out that righteousness. He failed to be the salt of the earth in reality. Thus, we, as the salt of the earth, are those who are used to prevent a wicked world from descending further into the judgment that is clearly afforded to them. How do we do that? By imitating our Savior, by living in righteousness, by doing acts of mercy, by staying away from iniquity and living lives that are pure before Him, by being peacemakers between man and God and between man and man, and also by being persecuted. Believe it or not, God has worked within the plan of God that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are given oftentimes greater platforms to present what it looks like to be at peace with God and at peace with even the enemies who attack them. That's what that looks like. Yet here in our text, we begin to see what happens when we cease to take on the traits of a salty preservation beginning here. And continuing on in the same verse in verse 13. Jesus continues, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If I could summarize Jesus' question, he's asking this. If salt becomes unlike salt, right, in the ways that it's designed to be salt, how will it be fulfilling its function? That's a good question. Compare this question to other traits a function in your life. If your car ceases to do the things that a car does, how will it be fulfilling its function? It won't be fulfilling its function. That's the answer. If your computer, but some of you have gone through this, right, ceases to fulfill what a computer should be functioning as, what's its function? Answer, doorstop. Paperweight. We talk about those things that become useless. They become doorstops, right? If you cease to be the way that God has designed you to be, if you choose rather not to function the way that God has designed you to be, how will you be functioning? How will you be fulfilling your function? Interesting word. The word loses its flavor is the Greek word morino, where we get the word moron. Literally, it is becoming foolish. That's what that means. If the sons of God or the salt of the earth take on the traits of foolishness around them, how will they be fulfilling their function? In what way will they be of any use? Answer? Jesus says this salt would be good for what? Nothing. What's your purpose? Now, you're still salt, right? Those of you who are Christians will still be Christians, and you'll still have an inheritance in heaven. You'll still be saved, but your usefulness is gone. And what happens? You're thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You lose the very thing that makes you distinct. Whether it's a Christian who lives with a guilty conscience due to unconfessed sin, he begins to lose his flavor. Whether it's a fear of man leading the Christian to begin to be ashamed to live for Christ in an anti-God workplace. You know that phrase, going along to get along? You know that idea of the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice all the time? Let's follow the 11th commandment and then let's just forget the first 10. We'll just follow that one, be nice all the time. And not be anything that's distinct from anything else. Just keep your head down and just mosey along. Charge ahead. Whether it's a anti-God living or whether it's a church that adopts the newest fad that the world spat out 5 years ago in order to appeal to a society, in order to look appealing to them and look acceptable and cool to the current world. Boy, do we see that everywhere amongst churches. That's everywhere. Doug Wilson, in a video entitled, this is on YouTube, it's a really funny video, entitled No Forgiveness for Pasty White Orcs. That's what he terms it. He's a very witty man, so if you ever look up Doug Wilson, Canon Press on YouTube, you can find some very witty commentary on what's going on in the world today. And he says this very witty comment, saying this, quote, a very long evangelical tradition has maintained that it is our mission to take careful note of whatever fad that the world is plunging into right this minute and then roll out a lamer version of that same fad 5 to 10 years later. But given what woke identity politics sets out to do, that is, to get us all blotto drunk on rage, to which end they're passing around jugs of corn whiskey that cousin Elmer made behind their barn, a little mixture that he calls the two-minute hate, would this not be fatal compromise? So what did our Christian leaders do? The soft evangelical Christian merely offers us an O'Doul's instead, the label of which plainly says, all of the stupid with none of the kick, end quote. When the Christian has forgotten that upon coming to Christ, he has turned his back on popularity, he becomes no longer the salt that he should be. He's the salt that loses its flavor. Folks, your role is not to become popular amongst Christians. Your role is not to become popular in the world. Your role is to live for Christ and let Him do the work that He's called you to do, that He's going to do through you. When the Christian puts upon himself the tattered garments of the world that he cast off long ago and fails to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes flavorless salt. And by the way, you look awkward. You look awkward. You look like sometimes my kids when you come down for church on Sunday morning when your collar's out. Your pants are a little too small. Most of the time they dress really well, but other times it's like, oh, you got to fix your collar, buddy, or you got to fix this, or you need to be ironed, or what have you. It's awkward because that is not what you are. You're pretending to be something else. As it was in Jesus' day, Jesus talks about, in regard to throwing salt along the road, there was a very salty place called the Dead Sea. And it's filled with water that has so many minerals in it, you can remain buoyant in that water for a very long time. It's almost like the minerals boost you up. The salt of which is contaminated and not good for food. And so instead of putting it on food, what they do is they're careful not to take the salt and throw it in vegetation, because what happens when you put salt in grass or salt on plants? It's bad for the plants. And so what did they do? They would take the salt that they would find within that water and they would throw it on the pathway that would be trodden down and walked upon, because there is nothing going to be growing there. So it is for the saltless Christian. There is a heavy bondage produced by the Christians who would rather seek to curry the world's favor, live according to what's popular, and not according to what Christ has commanded. As he says here, you're going to be trampled underfoot by men. It is a hard bondage to the rules and the rule of men. How many churches are under bondage to the will of man and they chase the very next fad that's on the horizon, causing them to slowly dwindle away in faithfulness to Christ and to lose the true influence that they have on this world? That's bondage. And you believing the lies of this world, saying you got to be like them to reach them, It is then that we find out that we have become absolutely unlike what we should be, and we don't actually reach them. Oh, we might gain people. We might gain pews that are full, but none of them know Christ. Few of them know Him, or maybe a small portion. They're not coming to know Christ. I was reminded this past week, I was watching another video by Justin Peters, and there is a Baptist church down in Orlando, Florida, who is openly baptizing homosexuals and joining them into membership. And what they're mentioning is in reality, the least of which is you're setting yourself up against God, and it is a terrible place to be, frightening place to be. To lead his church in the direction that openly accepts sin, and not calling sinners to repentance, is to set yourself up against the Lord of the church who desires his church to be pure, right? Yeah. Blessed are the pure, for they will see God. Terrible place to be, but most to the point, they lose their influence. How many individual Christians live miserably in their jobs because in fear they choose to go along to get along, hoping that they will never be found out and that they are indeed a Christian? Here's the news flash for you. They're going to find out anyway. Just be honest about it. Why? You are the salt of the earth. That is an absolute statement. That is what you are in Christ. You are nothing less than that. You are exactly that. And you are going to be what you are in Christ. So live according to that. Can a sheep act like a goat for long before the goats find out that they're not a goat? Let me tell you something, dear Christian. They're going to find out anyway. Don't delay the inevitable. Just be forthright about it. And for now, by the way, it's not nearly as scary as you think. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to lose my job in this current environment. Isn't it worth honoring Christ? And to lose those things that are valuable to you? What did Jesus say just a few verses previous? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He also says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't it nice to sacrifice the things that you cannot keep on this earth so you can gain something you cannot lose in heaven? It's right. Be honest, be unashamed. There's no good reason to be ashamed. Leads us to our next point. We move away from the negative role as God's preservers of society in society to our positive role, and that is to be the light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Second point in your outline is this: God's people, God's propagators. God's people, God's propagators. Our role as sons of God is to put God on display. Amen? Right? He who is called, well, let me ask you this, who is called the light of the world according to John 8:12? Sunday school answer? Yay, good job, class sticker. No, I'm kidding. Who is called the light of the world? It's Christ. Who is the light of the world according to this text? You, dear Christian, you. This is frankly what you are. In Christ, it is now your very new nature that has been given to you. It is unavoidable. It is unchangeable. You might as well tell a leopard to change its spots or tell the sun not to shine and give forth heat. And understand this. This is a privilege. Your role as a Christian is a privilege. And when we treat it as a burden, do we not dishonor the God who gave us all things in Christ? He who is the great light of the world is carried by us lesser lights to the world so that the world might see. Let's talk about light for a second. Light has the idea of causing people to understand all things. Understand that. Christ is the one who enlightens every man, John 1:9. Listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. Quote, I believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen, because not only do I see by it, but because by it I see everything else. End quote. Without Christ, you have no basis for knowledge. Oh, you might have ideas suspended in air, But you have no grounding for that knowledge. Your ideas are grounded in nothing without Him. You have thoughts without meaning. You have the current state of our government school system. That's what you have. Godlessness, soul-destroying indoctrination, corrupting the next generation, aka public schools. If it was not clear 20 years ago, oh dear folks, it is abundantly clear now. Abundantly clear now. There is no salvaging it. There is no, I need to send my child here to be a missionary. No, your child is not equipped to handle that. With Christ, you have a sound basis for all knowledge. Secondly, light. Light brings sound living. How could America have been so outwardly moral for two centuries before the beginnings of our downfall that started in the 1960s and we're seeing the effects of it now? Why? How could we be so outwardly moral? Because Christ provided sound living for a culture that was illuminated by His light. And that's it. It was always Him. It was never the modern man. It wasn't his thoughts. It wasn't the Enlightenment. It wasn't a bettering of society. It wasn't a pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It was Christ and Christ alone. He always was the foundation for a good living society, for a culture that functioned. Kids could go outdoors and be safe. Why? Christ. Schools could churn out productive members of society. Why? Christ. Countries could be blessed by peace because the Prince of Peace was the foundation for its culture, right? You cannot have morality without Christ. The atheistic system that we see ourselves in right now, those who decide what is right in their own eyes will pick and choose from whatever worldview that suits them, what makes them happy. And so they could say, well, you don't need to be a Christian to know not to steal. I guess that's true. But you have no true foundation from atheism that will tell you that that's wrong. If you have no God and you have no supreme authority, no transcendent ought that you have to submit to, you can live however you want. That's atheism. That's what transgenderism has come from. An empty, atheistic society with no foundation for life. You cannot have real morality without Christ. You cannot have education without Christ. If you have education without Christ, and even if it's true education, you are giving children who have no moral backbone, who have no commitment to right living, a dangerous tool. Consider a serial killer who's very intelligent. Such is the world without Christ. Such is education without Him. You cannot have genuine close relationships unmingled by sin without Christ. Why do we have divorce rates so high? Why do we have a society that's so keen on shacking up and trying out, trying before you buy, right? Why do we have that? We have that because Christ is not central. We have that because relationships have no solid basis together because Christ is not there. And He's let people go to choose whatever desire they want in their own hearts. Light gives people understanding. Light brings sound living. Thirdly, light brings goodwill toward men. The words of the hymn writer, "Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000s in my blessed Lord I see." What goodnesses are afforded to those who have been touched by His light. Not all will come to Christ when we preach salvation. Should He be proclaimed from the rooftops? Should we see what is desired? We long for them to truly come to Him. Some will be touched by His light in other ways, perhaps by godliness in the family. Maybe a relative will come to know Christ and that their light will reach out to their light. Perhaps more influences toward truth and sound thinking, sound living. Perhaps you have genuine blessings on a society that has had a rich Christian teachings. That's what we've had. Such as plentiful food, amazing innovations, industrious, hardworking people. If you own a business now, well, you know that's gone in our society. Genuine, caring families. That comes from Christ. Truly safe environments. Boy, oh boy, we look at our world today and they say, peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety. They're saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Because the Prince of Peace is not known and not proclaimed. Fourthly, light begets more light. Like a candle, that flame touches the wick of another candle, what happens? Well, if the candle's functioning properly, it should catch on that wick. So it is for those enlightened by Christ and His church. One light leads to another light, passes on to another. If Jesus uses another metaphor, and we'll get into some applications after this. Verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. The point is this, just to summarize. The role of light is to be put on display so that it can have its influence. So it can reach as far as the light can touch. The word hill here in verse 14, city set on a hill, is better translated as a mountain. So instead of thinking a city set on a itty-bitty molehill, it's the city set on a mountain. Which is higher, a hill or a mountain? A mountain. In other words, the idea is that you have, in Christ, been exalted to a higher position so that you might show forth your influence. That's you. A city in a high and lofty place is bound to be seen, just like the Christian. The point is this, is it's going to be impossible to be hidden. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Those of you who might be introverts and say, oh, I don't like attention on me, learn to be okay with that. It's okay. It's okay. Can you get a blanket the size of a city to cover it? No. Can you find another way to cover an entire city? No. You are that obvious if you're in Christ. Embrace that reality and be faithful. This brings us to our final point, and we'll get into our applications. It's this. Briefly, God's people, God's procedures, and so here is His challenge. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Put Christ on display and don't be ashamed. Just let it. Stop the covering. Pull the basket off. Get out from under the basket. And do what a Christian should do in the public square. How do you do that? One, by eliminating all sin that afflicts your conscience and causes you to shrink back in fear. Why is it so many Christians are scared to do that? Because their own conscience condemns them because they have unconfessed sin. Secondly, by committing to keep from compromise with this world, molding yourself in its likeness, thereby making yourself truly awkward and pretending to be something you're not. Be what you are in Christ. And be unashamed. And all of this has one purpose, the glory of God. Embrace that. Here's our applications. First one, as we think through the point of our message today, you are God's people, be unashamed of that and live like He has redesigned you to live. Number one, considering the current blessings the Lord has given us. We have been given by God's divine blessing and His loving kindness a bountiful present. God has blessed us through His servant Dorothy. And this afternoon, we have an opportunity, perhaps, we don't know what it will be, in our conversation today, to perhaps show forth what it is to be a light for Christ as Calvary Baptist Church. We can put Christ on display even through this. And so what do? Glorify Him by esteeming others better than yourself, now and moving forward. Whose church is this? Is this the house that Zach built? No. This is the church of Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, the foundation of the church. The Lord of the church is a position that has been happily filled by Jesus for 2,000 years. There's no voting for another. And you better not try to compete against Him. So He has a reason for us being blessed with the gift we've been given. This town hall meeting we're about to have, Let us decide, each one of us, in our own hearts, that we're going to glorify Christ by figuring out what he wants. What does that look like? It might come by way of somebody else's ideas and not your own. Is that okay with you? It's fine. Should be. It might come through your ideas. Are you going to exalt yourself? Look at me, I came up with the idea. Look at me. Is that the basis for unity? No. The basis for shining for Christ is a unified church. A unified church that starts with loving one another, and it starts by being humble. Humility first. This isn't my church. It's not Zach's church. I'm the pastor here. I fulfill a role. I hope you understand that when I came here, my role is a worshiper with a given position that is here to instruct and lead you to Christ and point to his leadership. And so I beckon you today to follow his leadership in these things. He is Lord. I'm just here, okay? I'm just happy to be here. Keep your heart available. Keep your heart humble. And the only way that we could ever mess up the gift that God has given is by letting our pride get in the way. So search your own heart. Is there pride there? Secondly, you are God's people. Be unashamed of that and live like he has redesigned you to live. Secondly, considering the near future with hope. More hope than concern. Jesus has already talked about persecution happening. That's what's going to happen. Our role is not to be so concerned about what's going to happen in the near future and maybe be too scared to shine like a light as a result of that. Our role is to shine like a light, go forward with that in joy and faithfulness, and let Christ bring what may. Are you willing to count the cost and follow him in the midst of that? It is clear persecution or the potential for persecution has always been a part of the Christian experience. Will you shine like a light in the midst of whatever would come our way? Whatever evils might come our way. Whatever economic turmoil might come our way. Whatever government mandates might come our way to remove perhaps what we have for protection. Will we honor Christ who is the Lord of the church, who has made us salt and light? So let's make our decision this afternoon in the world and the time ahead with the Master in mind, front and center, knowing he is the rewarder of all afflicted and of all the faithful, and you set your heart toward that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Direct us, O blessed King, throughout the rest of our day. Lord, I'm grateful so much for your wonderful love and kindnesses. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of what is going on here in this church. We rejoice together. We join our hearts together for the glory of Christ. Lord, I want to ask your blessing on the food we're about to receive in just a little while. I pray that many will stick around and enjoy time of conversations with the rest of us. Let us be that salt and light, giving glory to Christ in our minds, our hearts, and our actions today. We lift these things before you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close our time by singing our benediction hymn together. Thank you. Let's dismiss and we can head downstairs for some grub. Any announcements, Bruce, or anything we need? So when we get done eating at the potluck, we'll begin just kind of filtering our way up here, and we want to... Yes, Bruce?
We have to clean up 100%, allowing everybody to come up here.
Yes, that's what I was about to say.
Take your time eating, but
hurry up. No. Take your time eating, but we got to do the dishes. We want to have everybody up here to be a part of our town hall meeting in just a little bit. Okay, yes, Randy? It's going to be conditional upon how long the meeting goes. So if our meeting goes... Yeah, right. So it's like grow groups, if we have like half hour or maybe 15 minutes and nobody says anything, but anyway. So we'll let you know at the end of the meeting if that, and my guess is probably not, because it'll be, I'm expecting it to be fairly lengthy of a time. So anything else I need to mention before we go? Everybody's hungry. All right, let's dismiss with the Lord's blessing. Father, we do ask again that you'd bless the food. Lord, we ask that you would use it to grant us the energy we need, the mindset we need, all that we need physically and as well spiritually for us to be able to have good conversations, to give open-hearted points that we need to bring. And Lord, we just pray for a unified opportunity we have this afternoon. Glorify yourself in these things. Bless the food, make it nourishing to our bodies, and glorify your name through the energy we get. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you, and we'll see you downstairs.